All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. You say you're going to preach on Christmas tonight? No, I'm not. That is the Christmas story, yes, Luke chapter 2. But no, not the Christmas story tonight. Pastor Brian left on vacation this afternoon, so I appreciate Gabriel filling in and leading the music for us tonight. And so you pray for Brian and Eunice and the girls, and pray they get some rest and have a good time with their family. All right. All right, chapter 2 of the Gospel of Luke, and let's begin reading, please, in verse 40. And verse 40 says, "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." All right, now let me read that one more time. "And the child grew," that's the child is the Lord Jesus, "and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." All right, now you keep that in mind. Now here's what happens. Here's where the narrative goes to next. Did I mention that the child grew? All right, and that he waxed strong in the spirit and filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was with him. I didn't mention that, right? All right, so we're good. All right, so don't forget that. All right, verse 41. Here's where the narrative takes us to now. Skip several years and comes back to verse 41. "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast." Now you remember, I've taught you that no matter where you are in the Bible, no matter which direction you are coming towards Jerusalem, you're always going up. All right, Jerusalem sets up on the top of the mountain. And so regardless of which direction you are coming toward Jerusalem, you're going up to Jerusalem. All right, the next verse, it says, verse 43, "And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it." Wow. Somebody's going to get taken to the woodshed, aren't they? Huh? Joseph. All right, but verse 44, now watch. "But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolks and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him," when their parents saw him, they were, what's the next word? Amazed. "And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not?" All right, the word "wist" is know, to know. So, "wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. I want to speak to you tonight a message I'm going to simply entitle Jesus at the Temple. Jesus at the Temple. Let's pray and we'll ask the Lord to bless and help us and then the message. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the music and thank you for the testimonies tonight, the bus report and soul winning testimony. And Lord, we're just so thankful that we have a Savior who is the living Savior and that we have a story to tell. And Father, I pray now that you will bless as we open your word and look at its truths tonight. I pray you'll fill me with your spirit and enable and help me as I preach. And Father, bless our folks and help our folks as they listen. And may we all draw closer to you as a result of what we hear tonight. May the word of God make a real difference in our hearts this evening. And we'll thank you and praise you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. There is very little written about the Lord Jesus from the time of his birth through the beginning to the beginning of his 3.5 years of earthly ministry. All right, we read about him in these first couple of chapters of Luke being born into this world. We also read about his birth in Matthew chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 2. We read about the shepherds and, of course, the angels. And we read about Simeon and Anna. And then at about 12 years of age, once Joseph and Mary had returned back to Nazareth, we read of the wise men showing up at their house to present unto him the 3 gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And we also learn that Joseph and Mary had to flee to Egypt out of fear of Herod's jealousy. And they stayed down in Egypt for a couple of years. And that's about it. All right, that's about it until we get to Luke chapter 2 and we read this story that I read for you tonight, how he was brought back to Jerusalem when he was 12. All right, so from the birth until he was 12, very little known, very little ever said. Then from 12 to 30, very little said, hardly anything said. The only thing that we read is what closes this chapter and what in verse 80, that the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, et cetera, et cetera. All right, so we read about his growth. We read about how he developed. We read about all these things back in our text. It says in verse 40, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So outside of those little things, that's about it. And then we have at 12 this story of Joseph and Mary coming to Jerusalem and bringing Jesus with them. Now, there were several false stories that were told, and they have been written in false gospels. And of course, they get a lot of attention, you know, being false and everything. Yeah, oh yeah, people flock to those and put more stock in those than they do in Matthew and in Luke. But these false accounts of Christ's early days were just that. They were false. There was no truth in them. These false accounts, I'll give you a couple and you can chuckle alongside of them, but these false accounts tell stories of miracle after miracle that the young Jesus performed. All right, miracles here's a good one. The story was that he made clay sparrows, little birds out of clay. And then when his little friends came by, he would give all his little friends one of the clay sparrows, and he would instruct them to hold out their hand, and he would put the sparrow in it, and then the sparrow would become real and fly away. Now, really? I mean, you hear something like that and you go, well, that's ridiculous. Yeah, it was ridiculous. But that's what the false stories tell. Another story they included was how the Lord Jesus, as just a boy, would touch a plow that Joseph made in his carpentry shop, or would touch a cup or a bowl or a platter that Joseph had made with his own hands. And if there was any kind of an imperfection or an imbalance in the cup or in the bowl, all of a sudden, just with the touch of his hand, all those things went away, and the bowl or the cup or the platter was perfect. And then everybody stood and oohed and aahed and all that stuff. Well, again, no truth in any of that. There's nothing to back any of that up. But that's the nature of man. You see, the nature of man. When man goes to tell the story, well, man does what man does. And it gets twisted. But in our four Gospels, there is not one mention of any of that kind of foolishness. What we do read is in verse 40, where the Bible tells us, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And the only thing that we are told of in these 30 years from his birth until he entered into his 3.5 years of earthly ministry, the only thing we are told about him is this story that Luke tells us when he was 12 years of age. And it is the story of the Lord Jesus sitting in the temple and answering the questions from the doctors and the lawyers, and then asking them questions and twisting them all up, and then telling them the answers, I'm sure, just to let them know that he knew what he was talking about. So, you know the story here. I just read it for you, and I've preached from it before, and I know you've probably heard many Sunday school lessons about this story, and so you know it. I'm going to take for granted. But Joseph and Mary were very strongly religious Jews. They practiced Judaism. They were deep and strict in their faith. And after all that they had been through with the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus, and with his sinless life, and with understanding that he was indeed the Son of the living God and the Redeemer of mankind, they certainly should have been very dedicated and sold out in their own lives to live their lives for God. I mean, if anybody knew that Jesus was virgin born, Mary knew it. Joseph knew it. All right? They had to know. And I believe they did with all their hearts. So, they were coming to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And we are specifically told, now don't miss this, we are specifically told that Jesus was 12 years of age when this happened. He was 12. Now, you say, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, that tells us that the celebration that they came to observe was not just the annual Passover. But when he was 12, he came with them. And other family members came with them. Why? Because every good Jewish family, when their son turns 12 years of age, they go to Jerusalem and they have what and celebrate what is called a bar mitzvah. And that is where a child is proclaimed by the patriarch, by his dad, that he is no longer a child, but he is now an adult. And as an adult, he is going to come and work in the family business. He is now going to help in the raising and the discipleship and the training of his younger siblings. And so now the child is no longer a child in his parents' eyes, but he is viewed as an adult. And that's a bar mitzvah. When we went to Israel a few years back, Jacob Egeloff was 12 years of age. Well, he's a little bit older, but we went over and celebrated his bar mitzvah in Jerusalem. And it was a wonderful experience, especially for those of us who have never seen anything like that. All right, so that's a big deal in a Jewish family. And so that's why they were there. In a nutshell, this was a ceremony where the Lord Jesus, being the firstborn, would be declared an adult in the eyes of his family. So, folks, I think you can see that this would have been a very important trip for Joseph and for Mary, but also for the 12-year-old Lord Jesus. And when the celebration was over, well, you know the story. Everybody decided, well, it's time to go home. So Joseph and Mary got together with all the family and everybody else that came down from Nazareth. And by the way, Nazareth would not have been a very big city at that time. It's not very big now. All right? It's not very big now. I'd say if you lived in Nazareth, you probably know everybody. It's not that big. You know, it's like when I pastored down in Dixie, West Virginia, you could stand, there was one road that went past the church, we called it the hard road, all right? It was paved. And you could stand out on the church porch with one of the people that had grown up and lived their whole lives in Dixie, and when a car went by, they'd wave at you. They'd wave at you every time. And, of course, I wasn't raised there, and I would say, who is that? And whoever was standing there on the porch with me that I asked who is that would tell me who they were, where they lived, what the man did for a living, what his wife did if she worked, and what their kids were all up to. All right? So Nazareth, back in Bible times, was that kind of a small town. And so I'm sure that everybody knew the Joseph and Mary, and they brought all their kinsmen with them for the celebration. So it's time to head back to Nazareth. And you know what happened when they got a day's journey. Mary looked at Joseph and said, where is your son? Oh, you know that's how she phrased it. And Joseph said, well, I thought you had him. And she said, no, I don't have him. And so they got to looking around, and I dare say there were a few little stragglers that didn't get with the group and remained in Jerusalem. And I'm going to tell you how that could happen in just a few minutes. But anyway, they had to come back. So a day's journey, then all the way back before they found the Lord Jesus after 3 days. Now, question, why do you think this one story was preserved for us? Why do you think this one story was included in the narrative of our Lord's life? 30 years, folks, 30 years. And this is the only thing in 30 years that is preserved in the Bible for us to read about for that entire 30 years. Why? Well, let me suggest a couple of things. First of all, let's try to realize the influence of this journey upon the Lord Jesus. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, how old is he now here? He's 12. You remember when you were 12? Didn't you want to know everything? I know I did. I wanted to taste everything, experience everything, see everything, hear everything, touch everything. I can remember my mother saying, you touch that and I'm going to rip your arms off. Oh, Mom, come on. No, that cake is dessert. Don't touch it. And boy, I'd turn around. She'd have the look of the devil in her eye, and I knew not to touch it, even though I wanted to. But let's try to realize the influence of the journey from Nazareth down to Jerusalem on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's always a memorable hour for a young person who for the first time leaves home and ventures out on an excursion to some new and strange place. Oh, we might wonder what the world outside of our little arena is like. And you remember some of the experiences you had, I'm sure. I remember some of mine. I remember the first time we went to the Atlantic Ocean. I'd never seen the ocean. I saw it on TV, but I had never seen the ocean before. And we went all the way out Route 60 from Charleston. Just there was no interstates at the time. It was like this. There were times when you'd go around a mountain and you could wave at yourself as you were coming around. You know, that's how tight those mountains were. And I remember the three of us in the back seat and Dad having to pull off so that we could, I hate to be gross, but throw up from car sickness. Yeah. And but finally, we made it to Norfolk. And we went driving, and my dad had been there before, of course, being in the Marine Corps. And my dad was driving right straight towards the tunnel, and you could just see this big old Navy ship going across, and we're driving right at it. And Dad said, I think I'm just going to run into the side of this ship. And boy, you know, we perked up real fast and said, no, no, no. And then the thing opened up and we went under it. I'll never forget that as long as I live. I thought, he's going to hit that boat. He's going to run into that ship. What's wrong with him? But we didn't. And then I remember seeing the ocean. I remember the first time I flew on an airplane. It was an old Piedmont Airlines. Anybody remember Piedmont Airlines? Sure. Piedmont Airlines. And my brother and I were going down to Miami to spend the summer with my dad's brother when I was 12 years of age. Yeah, and they were going to get a house under roof And so he didn't want us in the way. So they shipped us down to Miami. And I remember that plane taking off. I was scared to death. It was a prop plane. You remember those? But it had four props on it, so that made me feel a little bit better. But that thing, we went up and then landed in Atlanta, and somebody met us and took us to a room, and there was all kinds of candy and potato chips and a pizza and soft drinks, and said, "Now we'll be back to get you when it's time to get on your plane to go to Miami." And so we said, "Take your time." Yeah. So anyway, I had my first experience flying in an airplane. And, you know, we all remember those days when we were so excited, when we were just thrilled with seeing new things and doing new things. And listen, folks, even though the Lord Jesus created this entire world, he is now leaving home in Nazareth to go 80 miles. 80 miles. Now, you couldn't hop on Piedmont Airlines and fly there. All right? You had to go in a caravan. You had to go in a group, lest someone steal everything you had, rob you. And so you can just imagine the thrill and the excitement that was in his heart as they were leaving and going up to Jerusalem. I'm sure our Lord's eyes were wide open with joy and excitement. Each moment of the journey would have been one with the greatest and fondest of memories. On the way, and by the way, I've been over there many times, and I know the way from Nazareth to Jerusalem. I've been there several times. And as they're making their way from the north, from Nazareth down to Jerusalem south, on the way, they walk past a hill, and they look over, and down below is a little town by the name of Shunem. Shunem. And Shunem, you'll remember, because I'll guarantee you the Lord Jesus remembered, that that's where the little widow lady lived, whose son died, and who was raised from the dead by the prophet. All right? By Elijah. And then there's Mount Gilboa, right over there. Do you see Mount Gilboa? It's right over there. That's where Saul died. That's where his best friend, David's best friend, Jonathan, died. And so certainly as the Lord walked past Gilboa, he would remember and smile as he remembered King Saul and Jonathan. By the way, that's where David began to reign over Judah, right there at Gilboa. A little further into the journey, there were the twin peaks standing side by side, and Jesus, no doubt, looked over and smiled real big, because right there in the shadow of those two mountains was Bethel, the house of God. And you'll remember that was where Jacob fled to when his mom told him, "You better get out of Dodge, buddy. Your brother is going to kill you if you don't get out of here." And so he fled and was going back to Haran, you remember. Was gone for 20 years. You remember that. And here's Jesus now walking by, and he looks down and sees the well. By the way, that well is still there today. Oh, yeah, it's got a Catholic church over it, but it's still there today, all right? And if you go inside and there's nobody there, you can hear the water running, although you have to drop a rope quite a distance now to get down to the water level. But nonetheless, I'm sure that all that flashed into our Lord's mind as he walked by. I'm sure he smiled as he remembered that Jacob spent the night there and saw a ladder coming down out of heaven with the angels of heaven going up and down the ladder. And when Jacob got to the bottom and looked up, who was up there? The same one who's now a 12-year-old child walking past. I'm sure Jesus enjoyed that. I'm sure he smiled. All that Jesus had learned from his parents in Nazareth was now becoming a reality to him. You see, being such strong believers in their faith, Joseph and Mary would have told the Lord, their son, all about these places. And so, as he is now seeing them with his own eyes, what a great thrill must have overwhelmed his soul. And then finally, he looks up and he sees some old walls. What's that? Well, Jesus knew what that was. Those were the walls of the city of Jerusalem. And as he walks toward them, a new excitement comes over his face. These walls were the apple of his father's eye, the Bible tells us. Jerusalem is the apple of God's eye. I've told you what that means. On one of the trips to Israel that I went on, the guide said, do you all know what that means? And we all just, you know, no, we've heard it, but we don't know what it means. And he said, well, here's what the apple of the eye means. You see, a man and a woman, and they're in love. And they're standing eyeball to eyeball. They're looking deeply into one another's eyes. And as he looks into her eyes, he can see his pupil. As she looks into his eye, she can see her pupil. You see that? And the Jews called that the apple of the eye. And God said that Jerusalem, the city of David, was the apple of his eye. So all that Jesus ever learned in Nazareth is now realized in his trip as a 12-year-old. For the first time, he's seeing these things with his own literal physical eyes. And this is one reason, folks, why God preserved this story for us in the Gospel of Luke. You see, it was a momentous hour in our Lord's life, and it gives us, Luke gives us this story as a kind of picture to illustrate the truth that was laid down in verse 40 before the story was ever told. And the truth in verse 40 was that the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and wisdom, filled with the glory of God. And God's grace was upon him. That's the story, folks. And that's why it's here. The Lord Jesus is now at 12 seeing it with his own eyes. Oh, there's coming a day down the road when he gets 30 where he's going to come himself every year to Jerusalem and celebrate the Passover. And on the last Passover, that is when they're going to nail him to Calvary's cross. So that's why it's in the Bible. Second thing, notice that the character of Jesus is revealed here. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, you know, for a boy of 12 years old who was raised in a little quiet village up north, Jerusalem at Passover must have been like being in a three-ring circus. I mean, for a child to be in the big city at Passover time. Man, can you imagine the excitement A city has always been a great fascination for a young man. I never remember or never forget when we in the sixth grade came to Washington, D.C. on the sixth grade trip. And all those buses pulled out and we all started heading up to Washington, D.C. I'll never forget that. The first time in the big city, we stayed at a motel called the Pick Lee House. Pick Lee House. There was a General Pick and, of course, General Lee. And so we stayed at the Pick Lee House. And there was four of us in a room. That was a bad idea. That was a real bad idea. And our little foursome just about got sent home early. But we talked our way out of it. But one of the guys in the group, his name was Andy. And bless his heart, he was not the brightest bulb in the box. And he had about $50 with him. And he said, "I need to hide this money." And somebody said, "Well, why don't you just put it inside the pillowcase under the pillow, but put it inside the case?" "Yeah, that's a great idea." Well, needless to say, when we came back at 5 o'clock after 6 o'clock after dinner, his money was gone. Who would have thought that they changed the pillowcases, you know? Who would have thought that? They didn't do that in West Virginia. All right? But they did. But just imagine, folks, picture as Jesus comes into town, the crowds. I mean, just think about the crowds, the mighty pillars that he would have seen with his own eyes, the temple, the castles, what amazing palaces there were that Solomon built and that David had built. Things a kid from a small town like Nazareth would have never imagined in their wildest dreams could ever have existed. But now he's seeing them. And yet, right there in the midst of it all was Jesus, a 12-year-old child. Now, folks, you imagine that. You imagine that. I mean, at any given moment in that city, he could be standing on a street corner and hear something coming and wonder to himself, "I've never heard that sound. What is that?" And he turns around, and then around the corner comes a band of Roman soldiers all marching in step. You think a little 12-year-old boy is not going to be fascinated by that? Do you think a little 12-year-old boy is not going to run behind that and think to himself, "Wow, look at this. This is all, they all got their spears sticking straight up in the air. They've all got their uniforms on and their helmets and their shields in the other hand, and they're all marching in perfect, perfect step." And there's a 12-year-old boy. I'm telling you, folks, I know one little 12-year-old boy, had he been there, he'd have followed him for sure. Do you know of a young man anywhere who could have left that scene? But that's exactly what the Lord Jesus did. You see, he left all the stir of the city. Stay with me now. He left all the stir of the city and all the street vendors and all the Roman occupiers and the street performers out to hustle shekels from all those who came to visit, just to go inside the quiet temple to sit down and carry on a theological discussion with a bunch of know-it-alls. How about that? I'm telling you, this reveals his character. You tell me another 12-year-old who would have done that. I know one that wouldn't have done that. I would have been following the soldiers for sure. You see, he made his way to the temple and sat down with the priest and the scribes and was thrilled with its lure. I wonder how many times back in Nazareth he would ask Joseph and Mary a question, and Joseph would just smile and scratch his temples and say, "Jesus, I'm not sure that the PhDs at the temple in Jerusalem know how to answer that question." Well, there he is now, sitting across from them and asking them questions that stumped them. Amazing. Amazing. And Jesus forgot the crowds, and he forgot his parents and his passion, and just devoured with eagerness the will to know and to learn. And just think, folks, at the end of the first day after they left him, at the end of the first day, I imagine several parents were anxiously looking for their children as the evening wore on. Children found their parents, and parents found their children, but the Lord Jesus was nowhere to be found. You say, why? Who would have thought to look in the temple? Would you? Hey, there's no way I would have looked for my son in the temple. I would have looked for him at the soccer field, but not at the temple. You see the point, folks? I know. He hates being the preacher's kid. Maybe, though, some of those boys did not leave when the group decided to go back. And so anxious parents came running back to Jerusalem, and they found them among the soldiers and around the markets and around the open bazaars that were set up to attract the visitors who came. But Mary found her son in the temple. Is it not a priceless glance into the Spirit whose consuming passion was the things of God? I mean, he said to his mother, "Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" And I'm sure she went, "First place I should have looked. What was I thinking?" And then lastly, this incident has been preserved because in it we have the Lord Jesus' dawning sense of his mission to the world. As I already explained, at 12 years of age, a huge step happens for every little Jewish young man. His father declares at the temple, declares to his family and to his friends that his son is no longer a boy, but he is declared a man. And when that declaration is made, he would be given new rights. He would be given new privileges. I mean, he all of a sudden is seen in a different light. Privileges that he had never known before. The Jewish rabbis believed, and this is why they did it at 12, but they believed that Moses left the house of Pharaoh's daughter at 12 years of age. They believed that Samuel was called in the house of Eli to be a prophet at the age of 12. It was a 12-year-old King Josiah whom God blessed and put on the throne. It was a man, Josiah, of tender heart who had launched forward with his plans to reform the nation and bring the nation back to God. And so they came up with this idea at 12 years old, let's make our boys men, make them grow up. That'd be a hard thing today, wouldn't it? And it was a time when parents would speak to their son about his career. Son, you've been playing Xbox long enough. It's time to get to work, you know? Yeah, I'm sure some of you would like the idea of at 12, you no longer had to go to school. And in all probability, Joseph and Mary sat at the end of the day as they thought about things and spoke to their son about the carpenter shop and how he would one day be running the entire thing. They would huddle together to pray and ask the God of Abraham for wisdom and help in their boy's future, asking God Almighty to guide their son and to give him strength to be a man. How much that meant for Jesus, we'll never really know until we get to heaven and ask. How far had he seen into the dark? The very future that was before him. We're just going to have to wait till we get to heaven and ask him one day face to face. When they spoke with you about taking over the carpenter shop, you knew you were never going to take over the carpenter shop. How'd that conversation go, Jesus? And I'm telling you, folks, I think right here, beyond shadow of doubt, as a 12-year-old, he completely understood his purpose. Completely. Interesting, isn't it? His first 30 years, no detailed accounts of anything that happened in his life. Yet, this one event was preserved by the Holy Spirit of God to be included in the gospel accounts of Christ's life story. Why? Why this one? Well, I'm sure there must have been a lot that transpired in that 30-year period, don't you? But this is what the Holy Spirit gives us. But it shows us how much Jesus grew and was strong in spirit and how he was filled with wisdom. And it also reveals to us his character as other 12-year-olds might have gotten into all kinds of mischief, but not our Savior. You see, he was about his Father's business. He was about his Father's business. He knew what was ahead. And that's why it's in the Bible, so we will understand. Look back at verse 40. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. That's why it's in your Bible. Let's pray. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Would you let God speak to your heart tonight, Christian? Would you let God speak to your heart? Oh my, what a Savior we serve. What a God we serve. Father, you know our needs tonight. I pray your Holy Spirit will bless and meet the needs of our hearts. There might be a young man sitting here thinking to himself, well, I'm only 12, I'm only 13, I'm only 14. What can I do for God? Well, here's a pretty good gauge to follow after right here. And so, Father, I pray that you will speak to someone's heart tonight to realize the importance of being strong in the Lord, to have your favor, to have your grace poured out upon them. Father, just speak to hearts today. Thank you for folks that care about their service for you. And Father, I pray that you will touch hearts and move as only your Holy Spirit can do in our lives. And bless this invitation. And we'll give you the praise and glory for what you accomplish. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.